In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So friends, we're in the season of Advent, and we know that the first part of Advent, Mother Church has our focus on the second coming, that the Lord should return today, that we will be ready for him. The idea that the Lord might actually return today might shock some of us in the West, because we've kind of forgotten about the second coming, or we've made it some type of fantastical event that might kind of sort of happen in the future. But the realization that no, the Lord is going to come back, and actually he can return today. And if he returns today, he expects his disciples to be ready to greet him. And Mother Church reminds us of that reality and calls us to be ready for his second coming, for us to wait, to have eager longing. Come, Lord Jesus, today. Your kingdom come. Come now, Lord. To have again this pining for the return of the Lord and to be ready when he does return. Now, we know we have to keep our focus on the second coming, but if we should die before he returns, then we know that we will still stand before his judgment seat, that we'll have what is called the particular judgment, which means we will have to give an accounting to the Lord for our life and for our discipleship. So whether it's his second coming or our particular judgment, Mother Church tells us to be prepared, to be ready, to make sure that we have done all that is necessary in order to greet the Lord either in his second coming or in our particular judgment. That's the whole first part of Advent. And that's the focus of the church these past couple of weeks. But now on this Gaudete Sunday, Rejoice Sunday, Mother Church shifts her attention, and now we look to Bethlehem. Now we look to Bethlehem. And we start preparing for our celebration, principally spiritual celebration, for the first coming of our Lord, his historic first coming, when he came to us as Messiah, Lord, Savior, Redeemer. And so now is the time where Mother Church says, okay, we can begin to prepare for Christmas. So Mother Church tempers the penitential violet, this purple. She tempers it with rose. And she allows us to have more festive music. And she allows us to have flowers. And Mother Church says, okay, now we can begin to celebrate. So you may have noticed our church doors now have wreaths. So now is the time, traditionally, when Catholic Christians begin to decorate their homes. You can begin to greet one another with Merry Christmas. You can begin to send out your Christmas cards and host Christmas functions, because now the church is focusing on Bethlehem. The past couple of weeks, that has not been our focus, but now it is. By the way, we tried to time the arrival of our parish Christmas cards around Gaudete Sunday, huh? So I think most of you got them maybe a couple days earlier, but we were working, but it's hard with Christmas postal delivery, huh? But we wanted to try to model as a parish what we're all called to do as Christian households. So now we are getting ready for Christmas. And of course, as we look at the readings today, how many times do we hear rejoice? Mother Church draws from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, a highly messianic text. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. Yes. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon me, what do? I rejoice. I'm filled with the gifts of the Spirit and I rejoice because I see what God has done for me. And our psalm today was replaced. Did you notice? If you've been praying Vespers, you noticed. Huh? Mother Church replaced the psalm and gave us instead the Magnificat, the hymn of Our Lady. Because no one rejoices better. No one can celebrate God better than Our Lady. And we heard that powerful song, My Spirit Rejoices in God My Savior. Rejoice. And we heard from St. Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians. You know, the Thessalonians, they thought that the Lord was going to return immediately, as most of the early Christians did. And so when they realized he wasn't going to come back right away, they started to falter. Many of them abandoned the way of the Lord. St. Paul is writing to them, and what does he tell them? What does he tell us? Pray always, rejoice, rejoice. Do not fall into the evil that is around you. Persevere. Do not reject prophetic utterances. He's speaking of the scriptures. But rejoice, persevere, stay the course. And of course, we hear from John the Baptist today, prepare the way of the Lord. Now we have the second part of Advent, to get ready. The whole of Advent, whether it's the first or the second portion, is about being prepared for the coming of the Lord, whether it's his second coming or the celebration of his first historic coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. And part of that preparation now is to rejoice, dear friends, for God has come to us. The long-awaited Messiah, the one who will save us from the darkness and the sin and the evil of this world, has come to us. And he comes to us as a baby in a feeding trough in the city of David, in the city of bread. And we have to begin to prepare our hearts to celebrate that. Yes, we need the external celebrations. We decorate our homes, we bring in Christmas trees, we exchange Christmas cards. Yes, all those externals are part of the rejoicing. But let's not forget that the soul also must rejoice. The spirit of joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the presence of God. And so we should try to nourish over these next couple of weeks, next week we should say, we should try to nourish that spirit of joy in our hearts. Because there's so much in the world that wants to steal our joy, isn't there? If you want to be miserable, you can make a list of all the things that can make you miserable. In a fallen world, it's not hard. Or you can look at the fallenness and the brokenness, what St. Paul calls the evil of the world, and instead choose in Jesus Christ, choose joy. Allow your hearts to be above by the Spirit of God, all the brokenness and the sinfulness and the darkness of the world, and to rejoice. Yes, there's problems here. Yes, there's problems there. Money, relationships, family, health. Yes. It's a fallen world. But I rejoice, for the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. I rejoice. And today, Mother Church calls us to rejoice. Now, as we prepare for the coming of the Lord during this Advent season, here at Our Lady of Grace, as we do every year, we took on a homily series on some aspect of eternal realities. This year, we've been focusing on heaven. And for the past 2 weeks, I've been able to talk a lot about heaven. And I was looking at my notes for the past 2 weeks, and I thought, oh, man, I used all my gunpowder for the first two, you know, because there's not really a whole lot we can say about heaven because it's a mystery, right? So I thought, man, maybe I should have given shorter homilies. You're saying, yeah, you should have given shorter homilies. And I could have saved some of that material, right? But I want to do for this third and final homily on heaven, because next week we're going to talk about Bethlehem. What I want to do with this third homily on heaven is I want to talk about our desire for heaven. You see, when we allow ourselves to have joy in this world, which again is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, when we allow ourselves to have joy, we allow ourselves to have a foretaste. That's a really fancy theological word for appetizer, huh? We let ourselves have an appetizer of heaven. When we have true joy, when we don't see the joy in the midst of this world. It's not, oh, I finally got this money I wanted, I finally got, you know, the health and so on. No, when everything seems to be wrong and we still have joy and nothing seems to make sense of that joy in this world because the joy has come from above. When we allow ourselves to have that, we taste a small portion of what heaven will be like. Again, that foretaste, that appetizer. And Mother Church calls us to allow ourselves to have that. So as we taste this joy and peace and kindness, the other fruits of God's Spirit, again, we have that foretaste. We are reminded of what heaven is in all its glory and all its fullness. So I want to talk about is our desire for heaven. Because if the foretaste, the appetizers taste so good, just imagine what the full meal looks like. If being in a state of peace or joy, or to have authentic kindness shown to us, to have an exchange of love, if those feel so good in this life, what must the full meal look like if these are only the appetizers? And that's what I want to talk about. I want to go to a story that I read some years ago about St. John Bosco. He's one of our mystics, a great apostle, especially to young people. He lived in northern Italy, and he would ransom children from the streets. So he'd go, and he would just take children from the streets, and he would bring them out of the streets, out of a life of crime, drugs, prostitution. He would bring them out of the streets and he would teach them a trade. He set up workshops in order for the children to learn some type of skill in order not to return to the streets. He oftentimes sought, when it was possible, to have the children reconcile with their families. And on one occasion, he had a boy who was pretty steeped in pretty serious sin. He saved the boy from the streets and he was able to help the boy reconcile with his family. And on one occasion, the family asked if he could return home. But the child was in bad health because of his previous life of sin. And the boy didn't want to go home. And so John Bosco said, no, you need to reconcile, you need to go home. So the boy went home, and it was a wonderful homecoming. Completely amazing. But the boy was concerned because he was in bad health. And so John Bosco told him, he said, listen, if you should get more serious, and it looks like you're going to die, I will be with you before you leave this life. Okay, so the boy goes home, beautiful homecoming, wonderful celebration. The boy gets worse, and he dies. And the family sends word to John Bosco and says, our son, our brother, has died, and you were not with him as you promised. So John Bosco quickly went to the farmhouse, arrived, and everybody, of course, is crying. The parents are crying, the children, the siblings are crying, the aunts and uncles are crying, the cousins are crying, everybody's crying because the child has died. John Bosco walks in, he almost acts frustrated. He says, get out of my way. Right? He goes to the boy, he takes the boy's hand, and miraculously, he resuscitates the child. The child just sits right up. He's alive. Everyone was just shocked, right? What did he just do? A powerful miracle. And then John Bosco, after this powerful miracle, he says, now everyone get out of here. He kicks him out of the house. And they're all standing outside, and John Bosco is with the child. Then he brings in everybody, and all the families there looking at the child. And John Bosco says to the boy, you had died and you were going to a very bad place. But you've been able to go to confession. And now heaven awaits. Do you want to stay here or do you want to go to heaven? The boy looks at his mom and dad, his siblings, aunts and uncles, cousins. Looks at John Bosco and says, Father, I want to go to heaven. He lies down and dies. The child was looking at his parents, his whole family, and he chose heaven. What glimpse did that child see of eternity? What did he see in some form of heaven that would compel him above family and parents and the love of this world to say, I want to go to heaven? There was a desire in his heart beyond all the goods of this world, even the love of his parents, to choose heaven. I want to go to heaven. Dear friends, in our lives, do we have that same desire? Or have we allowed the fear of death or an attachment to the things of this world to eclipse our desire for heaven? Do we understand the glory and the majesty, the love, the acceptance, the understanding that awaits us in paradise if we choose in this world to love God? To nurture in our own hearts a true desire, a longing, a pining to be with God in heaven. Do we realize that heaven awaits? That God wants us to be with him. He created us to be in a state of constant joy and love and acceptance. And do we allow ourselves to desire heaven? And do we desire heaven enough to order all the things in this world in such a way that we can cooperate with God's grace so we can get to heaven? Or have we allowed ourselves to become distracted? Or again, perhaps overly attached to the things of this world? Dear friends, the real God of the West is money. And money wants to grab our heart, it wants to hold us, it wants to drag us down. That's why we're biblically mandated to the tithe. That protects us from idolatry, from the false god of money. Money tells us, worship me and I'll give you security. Worship me, I'll give you safety. Worship me and I'll give you strength and influence. It's all lies. And yet so many people choose to worship money to the point where they forget about heaven. And they forget about the call to follow the most excellent way of the Lord Jesus. They worship money so much that they're willing to disobey the commands of God. Because they trust money more than they trust God. And they lie to themselves thinking that they somehow can have both. When the Lord tells us you cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the things of this world. There's so many things that just want to grab us and attach us to the things of this world, to the fallenness of this world. We were not made for this world, dear friends. We walk through this world, as St. Peter tells us in his letters in the New Testament, we walk in this world as strangers and sojourners. Does this world seem strange to you? Because it should. If you are comfortable and this world looks just wonderful and great and everything is just perfectly in harmony, then you have compromised. Because as Christians, we go out into a fallen world, and when they show unkindness to us, we give kindness. When there's anger and frustration, we show patience. When there is a sense of self-centeredness, we give selfless service. Our way of life is peculiar, odd. We are strangers. We look at a fallen world and we know we don't fit in this world. Which reminds us that we are also sojourners. We are on a journey. At least we're supposed to be on a journey. We are walking and fighting in the midst of this world with constant distraction to use the things of this world for the greater glory of God, to cooperate with grace, and to fight the good fight to be with God one day in paradise. We are sojourners. We are not supposed to be camping out in this world. We are not to be making this fallen world our home. We should not allow ourselves to become overly comfortable in a world that is not our home. Strangers and sojourners. Do we desire heaven enough to keep our focus on heaven and to allow all the things of the world to be ordered to heaven? I will give mercy to this person even though I don't want to. But I die to myself because I am following the way of the Lord. And I know that way will lead me to heaven, to eternal life. I don't want to serve this person. I want to serve myself. I don't want to give the tithe. I want to keep my own money. Are we willing to die to ourselves and to follow the way of the Lord Jesus, a way that will lead us into eternal life? When someone is unkind to us or to someone that we love, do we reciprocate that unkindness with extraordinary kindness? That really confuses the unbeliever, doesn't it? And perhaps the same is true for you. I can deal with unkindness to myself. I struggle immensely to die to myself when someone is unkind to someone that I love. But we are called to die to ourselves. We do not reciprocate evil for evil. That is not our way. We do not give unkindness to unkindness. That is not our way. That is not the way of the Lord Jesus. Do we desire heaven enough to remain faithful to the way of the Lord and to work out our salvation in this life? Dear friends, heaven awaits those who love God. I always think it's interesting that the scriptures give that condition. Heaven doesn't await all. Heaven awaits those who love God above themselves, even sometimes above their families and their parents, as we saw in the child with St. John Bosco. Heaven awaits those who love God. But we know that in this life, if we're going to remain faithful to follow the way in order to get to heaven, we have to seek mercy and we have to allow God to heal us. You see, we're fallen, we're broken. We keep thinking that we're okay where we are, but we're not. We're upside down. Acts of the Apostles tells us we're upside down. What does the grace of God do? It puts us right side up, When I look at the ugliness, remember we had all those dirt hills out here in front of the church doors? Remember how ugly that was? And then we cleaned it all up and it's beautified. And you see that front hill, right? How ugly it looks right now. And we see that in a couple months, how beautiful that's going to look. That's what grace does to the human soul. Right? It turns something ugly into something beautiful. Something that's disordered into ordered harmony. If we allow grace to work. If we seek that mercy and healing that the Lord Jesus desires to do for us. The Lord tells us in his public ministry, I have come to make you fit for the kingdom of God. Are we allowing him to make us fit? Are we cooperating with his grace? Are we seeking to learn mercy and kindness and patience and selfless service? Are we allowing the Lord Jesus to make us fit? Because heaven is for those who love God. And the love of God requires that we place God above all things, even above our own personal subjective satisfaction or the definitions of happiness that we see in the midst of a fallen world. The Lord Jesus tells us that heaven is God's dwelling place. It is the Father's house. He tells us that heaven is our homeland. You know, the image of heaven is very rich in the scriptures, in large part because God's people were constantly nomadic. And so the idea of home or homeland is a deeply rich image in the scriptures. And so for the Lord Jesus to tell us that our homeland, our home is heaven, should again also fill us with great warmth and affection and a desire to get to heaven, to be in that homeland, to be in the house of our Father. But the Lord Jesus also reminds us that sin has exiled us. What a powerful way to express that. If heaven is so rich in the scriptures, so is the concept of exile. Exile was a place of removal. Exile was a place of isolation. Exile was the place of being away from the presence of our Father. And the Lord Jesus tells us that sin is what exiles us from God. So we can live in exile, even as we are delusionally thinking somehow we're preparing for heaven. Or we can realize that sin has exiled us, and we can repent and seek the graces of conversion. You see, so oftentimes in the church today, we have a misunderstanding of conversion. If someone says, oh, so-and-so converted, what they mean was, oh, they might have been a Methodist or Presbyterian, and they became Catholic, right? That's popular jargon. But in the spiritual life, conversion is something all of us are called to do every day. We should seek conversion every day. What is conversion? Well, I don't want to forgive that person, but I do. That's conversion. I die to myself. I seek to live for Christ. I seek to draw closer to him. Constant conversion, constant conversion. We are told by the spiritual masters that the soul that desires heaven is in a constant state of conversion. A constant state of conversion. Is that how you would summarize your discipleship? You see, because in our fallenness, we want a plateau. We just want to stay. We don't want change, right? We want it our way, when we want, how we want. That's our fallenness. So while we just want to kind of camp out and relax and stay comfortable and not have change, the Lord Jesus is constantly calling us to leave that and said to follow him, to be on a journey, to sojourn, to seek conversion. And so we have to allow ourselves to be uncomfortable, to seek no other place of comfort, no other home other than heaven. And when we allow heaven to truly be our home, that's what we're shooting for. That's what we want in Christ Jesus. Then suddenly everything begins to fall into place. Everything begins to take on new light. And so we have to make sure that in this life that we seek the graces of conversion. And what does that look like? Well, first and foremost, it means worthily participating in the holy sacrifice. It means going to confession on a regular basis. It means doing that examination of conscience every night before you go to bed. That can be a part of Compline, night prayer if you're praying the Liturgy of the Hours. And then it's changing things. So it's looking and saying, I was abrupt to that person. I died of that. I repent of that. In the future, I'll be more patient and kind. That person asked for help, but I was being lazy. I didn't help them. I repent of that. And the next time I'm asked, I will selflessly and heroically serve. Get out of myself. So that's a constant state of conversion, right? We are leaving our old selves, and we're constantly seeking to be new creations in Jesus Christ. And that's the task, dear friends. If we allow that work to be done, for the Lord Jesus to make us fit for the kingdom of heaven, then when we pass from this life, we will enter into eternal life. We will enter heaven because we would have been prepared for it by the workings of God's grace. So there is an immense desire of the Lord Jesus for each of us to get to heaven. He came on a rescue mission. He allowed himself to undergo a torturous passion and to die brutally and in a mocking fashion upon the cross for our salvation, that we might be able to get to heaven. But as much as he desires for us to be in heaven, he honors our free will. We choose. Are we going to be prepared for heaven to cooperate with grace in this life? Or are we going to choose ourselves in the fallenness of this world? The choice is ours. The Lord Jesus calls, invites, summons, beckons us, desires immensely for each of us to be saved, to be in the Father's joy forever, to rejoice forever. But the choice is ours. In your discipleship, dear friends, where are you? Have you died to yourself? Are you seeking to constantly live for Jesus Christ? Is heaven your goal? Have you allowed heaven to be your homeland?